Take a break from our study of Exodus and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 in a message we've titled Gifts to Keep on Giving. And there's really a couple of purposes for this this message. You know, last week we talked about really keeping our focus, kind of setting the pace for the month, if you will, a month that can be wonderful and is wonderful and is a great blessing, but also a month that can be kind of distracting, you know, from God, who it is we're really celebrating at this time of year. But with all the festivities and with all the frenzy of buying gifts and making lists that for other people to give us that people ask for, and getting out into the malls or getting online or making sure you don't miss, I can't even keep track of the, you know, Black Friday and Pink Tuesday and Cyber Monday. I mean, I can't even keep track of all these different things. And oh, did I miss that? And free shipping or no free shipping? You know, I mean, just trying to keep track of all this. And yet in the midst of all of that, keeping our focus on what it's really about. And so today, with all the talk of gifts, I want to look at these two passages that really, God talks about spiritual gifts here. And the focus isn't so much what are spiritual gifts, right? We have other studies on that, and we'll hit that again in the future. Or what each gift is. I'm not really going to go into a real explanation of that. But more the idea of the importance of your gifts, right, that God has given you, right? First of all, realizing who they're from. And then the importance of your gifts, also translated the importance of you, right, to the body of Christ. So gifts that we've received that are meant to be given and to continuously be given. We receive and we give, we receive and we give, you know. And so we focus a lot on that, and depending some degree, I would say, on age, but that's not always true. To some degree, we might focus on giving more than receiving this time of year, and other times we might focus more on receiving than giving, and I'll leave that up to you to decide where you fall on that. I know where I fall too many times, right? But this is an ongoing process. This is an ongoing thing that I think is important for us to have a handle on. And then sort of really kind of a third piece of this is as we close out one year and head into another year, to evaluate, am I putting to use the gifts God has given me? You know, there's a lot of gifts that are going to be given here this month that by the end of the next month, right, could very well be on a shelf somewhere, you know, unfortunately. Starting to collect dust, right, or maybe taken back, you know, or whatever. And God, though, has given us gifts, each of us gifts, right? If you're a believer, I look around and see a lot of believers, right? If you're a believer, God has gifted you for a purpose. And I believe he's given you many gifts. You know, there's primary gifts, perhaps, that we function most effectively in. But I think there's also secondary and third area, or whatever you call that, right? Other gifts that God has given us, right, to function in as well. And so, but nevertheless, for believers, God's gifted us. For non-believers, you know, he's gifted them as well. They're not using it, obviously, for his glory. Right, but that's certainly his desire is for them to do that, for all people to do that, and he has things that are for the benefit of the body of Christ, the benefit of others, and so we'll look at that this morning. So gifts that keep on giving, and again, not going to necessarily highlight particular ones, but the first thing we're going to see about these gifts to keep on giving, right? Gifts we receive from God that are for the purpose of us to keep on giving. Our number one is that they're given by God and they're for the benefit of everybody. They're given by God, right? We don't choose them. We don't have a say in them. We don't vote on them. They're given by God sovereignly, divinely as he wills, and they're for the benefit of all. And we'll talk secondly about the fact that we don't choose our gifts. However, right, if we do have any say in it, our say is to choose whether or not we're going to exercise them, right? That's a choice we have. We can say, I don't like that gift. I don't want to be hospitable this morning. I don't want to be nice. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, right? Or I'm Italian, or I'm German, or I'm American, or I have red hair, or pink hair, or whatever. You know, all these different ideas that we come across that say, but, you know, God's given us these gifts. We have a choice whether we're going to use them. So number one, they're given by God for the and they're for the benefit of all. Secondly, we don't choose our gifts, but we should choose to use them for God's glory and to be a blessing for others. And then third, as we continue, we'll see that although we may not always feel like it, right? We may not always feel like it, but as we step out and do it in the power of God's Spirit, we reveal God's heart to others. So let's dive in. We have some mileage to cover, but this is kind of fun. Again, it's sort of a high-level look or look at these two, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 together. So we'll take a look here. He says, now, so this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the body of Christ. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit or for the benefit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing you each one individually as he will. So there's the first section, and we see here that these gifts, they're given by God, and they are for the benefit of all. So he starts off saying, basically, that he doesn't want you to be ignorant or unaware or unknowing of what these gifts are, about the fact that these gifts exist, right? About the fact that they are important, right? He spends time not only here but elsewhere discussing these gifts, and that they're so not only what they are, but that they're important. Where they come from, or rather who they come from, that is God himself, and why God has given them to us. So he says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. He says that you know when you were Gentiles, in other words, before you came to Christ, right? A Gentile would be considered anybody who is a non-believer, you know? Jews considered anybody else Gentiles, you know? And now, really, as believers, really, anybody else is considered Gentiles. So really, he says, you know, before you came to the Lord, you know that you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And I was sort of thinking about this. You know, obviously, in most cases, we don't have, you know, idols that we put up on our fireplaces like perhaps they did back in different cultures, and we don't maybe bow down to worship. But certainly, you know, we have things that we idolize, right? Really, an idol, for the context or the idea and the word, would be something that we put above God, something that we make more important than God. And that can translate into a lot of things in our culture, right? And some things that are very good and they're fine things to do, you know, can be put into a place that is really above the Lord. And so that becomes an idol to us. And it's not that we need to necessarily get rid of that thing, but we certainly need to readjust, in some cases get rid of it, right? Sinful idols or whatever. But in some cases, it's like, you know what? I need to put God back on the throne, put him in the right place. Sometimes I've heard of, I have a number of friends who have been gifted musicians, and for a season, God called them to lay down the guitar or lay down whatever it is, right? And then, and hearing them share their testimonies, one thing that's always blown my mind is like, they weren't thinking this is for a season. It's like, you know what? I used to worship this, and now I'm done with it for the glory of God. What's kind of cool, as I often see, is years down the road, you know, God brings them back to that very instrument or that very thing, except this time now for his glory, you know? And so it's not that these things are bad, you know? People can put money above the Lord or striving for money. Money's not a bad thing in and of itself, but certainly it can become that, right? And put in a bad place, or power, or sports, or you name it. There's a lot of things that we can put in our culture, possessions above God, that aren't healthy for us. And if you think about it, He says, you know that you were carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. So for different people, it might be different things. And if you think about it, though, in the context of our culture, putting things above God and more important than God, it's kind of funny how Paul just kind of calls it how it is. It's kind of dumb, you know? And I mean, you know, he's speaking of things that, you know, they would put idols in, like, we read elsewhere in the Word where, you know, people would take a stick and one end they'd carve into an idol and put it up on and worship, and the other end they'd throw in for their fire. And it's like, what value is that? This idol that's dumb, it doesn't speak, it doesn't do anything. There's no real value in it. And certainly no eternal value in it. And so things that are put above God, not good, important to get back into the right perspective. And then he goes on in verses 3-7, and we see him talking about these different gifts, right? These different spirituals, these different giftings or abilities that God has given each person to use for the benefit of the body of Christ and for the glory of God. And so he talks about the different gifts, in some cases, different ministries and different activities. But he says, and he's very emphatic about the fact that they are all from God, right? From the one true and living God, from the creator of all things. He's created you and he's wired you in a certain way. You ever notice how some people can be very passionate about something and you just get that deer in the headlights stare over that same thing? You know what I mean? Someone can be so passionate about it and you're like, I have no interest at all. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, for example, and I don't mean to criticize, I'm just talking about the way I'm wired. Some people can spend days at an art gallery. And to me, it looks like someone took a brush and went like this on the wall. And I'm going, and other people go, oh my gosh, look at that. And they spend hours at it, you know what I mean? And just enthralled with something that is, and I don't know, maybe it's the, well, it's not the author, the artist, right? Maybe, or metal. You know, I was walking through at work the other day, and I love Farm Bureau. It's a great company. But I'm walking through, and they have art all over the place, and there's, like, all these metal things. And I'm sure it was very expensive, but it's just, like, metal put together. I'm like, cool, you know? Interesting. You know, but that, and that's just me, right? Art's wonderful and thankful for my brothers and sisters who are gifted. I am not gifted in that way. Right? Stick figures are kind of the way I roll, you know, when it comes to drawing things. So you hear my heart, right? No criticism about art. It's just not for me. You know what I mean? And so other people would say, you know, things I'm into would be like, well, you know what I mean? That's all right, right? God's given us different gifts. Amen. Praise the Lord. Makes us unique, makes it interesting, you know? And so, but he's given us these things as we read here in verses 3, right? And on, there's these different gifts by the same Spirit, different ministries with the same Lord, activities, the same God who works all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So that's important to realize that it's God who has given us these gifts, right? We don't choose, right, who they are, but they're for the benefit, the profit of all. And it's interesting looking at that word. You know, we think of profit. We think of buying something for 10 bucks and selling it for 20 and made a $10 profit, right? But really, the idea is the benefit, right, of others here. You know, that word can also be translated the bearing together, the collectiveness to contribute for the benefit of all. So God's given us gifts in the body of Christ to use for the benefit of everybody else. So some people might be hospitable, and man, they're just great at welcoming somebody, and man, so thankful for those folks. And others might be good at cooking. I'm particularly thankful for those, right? I'm not, you know, cooking's another thing. Like, I love the results of it. Don't get me wrong, right? But for me, you know, spending, and even, you know, hours on making something, I'm very thankful for those who do that, right? But man, I just mess it up, so I kind of don't do it. I just eat it, you know what I mean? And so, but different gifts, you know, but for the benefit of all. And so here in verse 7, we see, I think, what is the first clue, kind of what one of the things that we're getting at today, and that is the value of your gifts to others in the church. And since our gifts become really a part of who we are, the gifts God has given us, the abilities, you could put that word really in there for gifts, you know. The abilities God has given us, since there's such, God places such great value in those, and there's such a huge benefit to the body of Christ, really, that's true of you then, isn't it? Your value. You know, we can start to think, well, I'm not too good at this or that or whatever, you know, but your value in the kingdom of God, and we'll see this as we go on, is just the same as anybody else. You know, I'm just like anybody. I look at Billy Graham and I go, man, there's the man of God. Or Chuck Smith, there are some amazing men of God. You know, and I love those brothers, and I believe we should, you know, give them the respect they're due. But really, in sort of the kingdom of God, you know, God's not a respecter of persons. I don't get that. You know, I look at these lives that have impacted millions of people around the world, and I go, man, that's amazing. But God's not a respecter of persons. Your gift, the gifts God's given you is just as important. Being faithful to carry out the things that God, they were faithful in what God called them to do, you know, and for us to be faithful in what God has called us to do is important. But we see here that these gifts are given really for the benefit in part for others, right? Gifts, as I, the title, right? Gifts to keep on giving. Not to put on the shelf, right? I don't feel like it today. But to keep on giving, to keep on allowing God to use you. You know, turn over with me, just jump, I may not have to even turn, to chapter 14 and the first five verses. We're going to see this tremendous value that you have as an individual. Whoever you are, fill in your name. I'm not speaking to one person more than the other, right? You have value to this church. You have value to the body of Christ. You are important. You might feel like, well, I don't. What difference does it make if I am there today? Well, you never know how God would use you to minister to somebody else. Maybe someone's going through what you've been through. Maybe someone else has been through what you're going through, and you benefit, we benefit collectively. In chapter 14, Paul encourages us, this is important, he says, pursue love, right? We're going to see in, Lord willing, in chapter 13, the supremacy of love, the importance of love. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, right? So it's good, we should be doing our best to love on one another and want to exercise the gifts that God has given us, but especially that you may prophesy. And that, of course, is speaking forth the word of God. We often think of prophecy, and it does have an aspect of foretelling the future, but really prophecy, biblically, and what he's talking about here is speaking forth God's truth. I get the privilege of doing that from the pulpit on Sundays, right? But we all have the privilege of speaking forth God's truth every day, all the time, right? And so it doesn't mean, you know, because I get to be a big mouth on Sunday mornings that my contribution is any more important than anybody else's, you know, because you're going to speak to people this week and maybe this afternoon and maybe even after church. I might be heading for, you know, my favorite donut and completely miss somebody that's hurting, and you might catch that and you might be able to pray for them or whatever, right? Hopefully I don't do that, but if I do, right, that's what we're all here for collectively, because we're all have an important role to play. And he goes on in verse 2 then, he says, for he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God, right? For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men, so ministering to others, right? He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, so there is some benefit to us of our gifts, right? But he who prophesies edifies the church. That's kind of the more important thing he's always getting at. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So the important thing here is that, yeah, sure, there's a blessing to us, right? But the purpose is really, the goal is to build up the body of Christ, to bring glory to God, you know? And so he's talking about, you know, there can be, a gifts can do a number of different things. But, and the truth is, as we exercise these gifts, even though hopefully we're doing it for the benefit of others, we get blessed. I remember the first time I went to Cuba, you know, I'm excited, a little bit nervous, and thinking, man, you know, we're going to this place where, you know, you hear all sorts about the poverty and the different things, and so we're bringing medicine and a little bit of money, and we're thinking, man, we're really going to bless these people. And it's fun, it was a blessing to them. But I remember coming back thinking, man, I'm the one who really got blessed. You know what I mean? It's like, as you go there and you serve the Lord and you share with what God has given you, you get so much more. And people think, well, is that selfish then? You know, people get things so convoluted. You know what I mean? It's like, well, wait a minute. You're giving in order to get. You're blessing in order to bless. It's like, no. You always have the authority of God's word to fall back on. God says to do it, right? So if I step out to bless somebody because God's word says to, the fact that I get blessed doesn't remove the blessing that I'm giving to somebody else, right? And God says to do it, so we're to do it anyways. And so the reality of these different gifts, these different activities, they're from the Lord, but they're for the benefit. He gives us for the benefit of the body. And then we go on to verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and we kind of talked about that. So he talks about some of these specific gifts, and again this morning, not so much trying to explain each one. I'm happy to do that individually if anybody has questions or whatever, but not so much trying to explain each one, but more trying to see why they're given and how it's important for you to exercise those gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. You know, again, how we minister to and care for one another. It's a great blessing. And there's no one who is excepted from this. Everybody here, we have gifts and abilities God's given us for the benefit, for the blessing of the church. And the church is not the building, right? It's each other. You have gifts that God's given you to encourage and to bless each other. They're from Him. And it's cool. It's cool that as we read there, but one and the same Spirit, in verse 11, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. That boggles my mind. But it's God. He's God. He's had eternity. He has eternity to think about you. So, and it's hard to comprehend this, but you know, if I live, you know, 80, 90, 100 years, God has had that whole time really to devote for me. God's outside of time. He's had all of eternity. So He's had your life and then some to think about just you. So He's thought about you. He's gifted you in your certain way, right, for your purpose to minister to others and to be a blessing really to you because God loves you. He wants gifts to you. Like you know, we don't give gifts out of obligation. What kind of gift is that? Oh, well, Christmas, I got to buy something for my kids. I once in a while, you know, that's kind of expensive, right? But I mean, I want to. God wants to, right? And so He loves you, and He's thought about you and what's best for you, and He's given you those gifts as a result. You know, it's not like, I thought this was funny. This woman, she walked into a store to return a pair of eyeglasses, and she had purchased these for her husband about a week before, and the guy at the eyeglass place says, well, what seems to be the problem, ma'am? She said, I'm returning these glasses I bought for my husband. He's still not seeing things my way. You know? Well, you know, that's not really giving the gift in the right sort of mindset, right? God never does that. You know, God gives us gifts for absolutely what's best. We tend to maybe esteem certain things or people, or we might want things our own way. But God chooses what gifts we have. And He's given them to us. Because He's designed us for them to use them effectively. And so if we choose, rather than trying to twist things to our way, right, just live in it, enjoy it, and you find you're blessed. So they're given by God for the benefit of all. Secondly, again, we don't choose those gifts, right? We don't choose our gifts, but we should choose to use them for God's glory and to use them to be a blessing for others. In verse 12, we read, for as the body is one, and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So really, we're here, right? Many members, and even many different church bodies, right? But really all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're here to worship and to live for the Lord and to bring glory to Him by the way that we live. That's worship is more than just singing on Sunday mornings, right, or throughout the week, but it's the way we live our lives. So we live for Him. And as we realize, like we shared with communion this morning, all that Christ has done for us, the great length to which God went so that we can be reconciled to Him, it hopefully makes it easier to just surrender and live and function in the way that God wants us to. Because he has your best in mind. Again, he's had all of eternity to ponder and to think about you. And he loves you. And he's done this for you and for the benefit of others. And so, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, what would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. So wait a minute. Once again, how? Remember verse 11? Same idea. Just as he pleased. In accordance with his will, for your best, for the best for the body of Christ, God has gifted you. And he kind of gives some, I love God's word. It's so practical. He gives some practical examples, you know, about if, what the whole body was an ear, then how would you smell? If the whole body was an eye, how would you hear? You know, we need the whole body. We need these different gifts. You know, I don't know if you know this, but like our big toe, you know, I have one that's not too good looking, you know, my toenail history. And it's not the most attractive thing in the world, but what if our toe said, I'm tired of being in this stinky, smelly shoe all the time and hanging out with these other toes that are the same, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden our toe, which by the way, your big toe is very important for balance. I don't know if you know that. I just learned that not too long ago. But if you take off your big toe, you've got to like learn to walk all over again, right? But if your big toe said, I'm tired of not being seen so much, and he moved his way up to your face and just planted by your nose, I mean, not only would your balance be off, but you look kind of weird, you know what I mean? Especially if your toe looked like my toenail, you know, all messy and everything. And so, yet the toe, when it's in its right spot, man, it makes walking good. I'm thankful for that, right? You get around, you have balance, and you don't look weird because you don't have a toe coming out of your face. And so, you know, it just all works when we function in the way that God has intended for us to function. It's when we get out of that, you know, things start to get interesting, or maybe not so interesting. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And it's interesting that he points this out specifically. Because I don't know about you, but perhaps some of us, I can go through this too, start to feel like, well, I'm not really that necessary. I'm weak, right? I'm unimportant. You know, I'm unneeded. He points out those that perhaps people start to feel like that, right? Unnecessary or unimportant. And the point he's making is that everybody is. Your physical, and the analogy he's using, is your physical body doesn't function as it should, right? If certain parts are missing. Now, can we make accommodations? Of course. But he's talking about your whole body is designed for your whole body. You know what I mean? And so your body parts can't choose your body parts. And what, you know, maybe doesn't seem as important or as visible is still important. And so it is with the body of Christ. You know, I found this this visitor a long time ago was being shown around a leper colony over in India. And at noon, the gong sounded for the midday meal. And people came from all parts of the compound to the dining hall. All at once, this started peals of laughter. I'm not sure what a peal of laughter is. I guess that's like a lot of laughter, right? Started to fill the air. And these two young men, one riding on the other's back, they were pretending to be a horse and a rider who were having loads of fun. As the visitor watched, he saw that the man who was who carried his friend was blind, and the man who, on his back was unable to walk. And so the one who could not see used his feet, and the one who could not walk used his eyes. And together they helped each other, and they found great joy in doing it. And he goes on, and he says, imagine a church like that, each member using his or her strength to make up for someone else's weakness. That's what should be happening in every congregation of believers. Paul likens spiritual gifts to various parts of the human body. Eyes see, ears hear, hands work, feet move the body around. All are essential. And when each fulfills its function, the whole body benefits. All of us have weaknesses, but we also have strengths. God's Spirit has gifted us each for the good of the church. And we need each other. And he says, in the church, there are no nobodies. Amen to that. In the body of Christ, everybody is important. We all need each other because God has uniquely gifted us and enabled us to do certain things. And so we read on then, those members in verse 23 of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty. So in other words, this is our tendency, not that it's necessarily the best way, but it's our tendency. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Because we're one body, you know, when, you know, we simulcast the Harvest Crusade and Greg is up there speaking and thousands are coming to Christ at whatever stadium they're at, and thousands, tens of thousands more, literally around the globe through, social media and through the internet, right? We don't say, oh, Greg, you're awesome, you know, right? You say, praise the Lord. Look at all these folks coming to Christ. When God is using someone, the whole body benefits. And it's a blessing to see that happen. And when someone else is suffering, someone struggling in our church or a believer we know, we come alongside them. You know, and I encourage us, man, if we're struggling, I can be like anybody else. Like, I don't want to struggle alone. But let people in. God has placed a love in our hearts for one another. You know, and so when you're struggling, let someone come alongside, you know. Doesn't have to be like, you know, broadcast to everybody, but, you know, someone who you trust close to you. When you see someone struggling, you know, politely and gently, maybe invite yourself to help if possible. You know, be sensitive, right, led by the Holy Spirit and in all things. But he says, you know, if one member suffers, we all suffer. And if one member rejoices or honored, we all rejoice. So it's important. In Galatians chapter 2, we're encouraged to bear one another's burdens, you know, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, you know, whether it's, you know, someone, you know, doing a neat work and the visible result's great, and maybe someone else, and maybe the results aren't so visible, but we can rejoice together when someone else rejoices, and we can come alongside when someone else is struggling. I think it's important for us to do that. You know, and one thing I would encourage us, and I want to do better myself this year, but that we all can do, and that's intercessory prayer, to intercede for one another, to pray for others, to pray for the body of Christ, to pray for, you know, people around the world that we don't know, that we'll never see till heaven, right, but that are suffering immensely right now. It's terrible, the things that are going on around the world. It's terrible, the things that, you know, people sit by and watch, and so it's important. Prayer is increasingly important, and man, it's active, right? It's a valuable part, a valuable tool that God has given us. And so one way that we can come alongside those who struggle, you know, that we know, and those perhaps we don't know, but we know about. And so in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles. He's not talking about importance, by the way, chronologically, right? After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No. In other words, not everybody is. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So that is encouraging to realize that. And no doubt we see important gifts, you know, apostles, you know, prophets, you know, we've seen those throughout the ages, you know, in various capacities, you know, teachers, miracles. And as I mentioned, not so much, you know, he's not talking about, well, this is the most important, you know, the apostles are more important than the prophets, or the prophets are more important than the teachers, or those who work miracles and those who have gifts of healings. No, he's just talking about the fact that, you know, yeah, God's given these things, and we might esteem different roles, but the reality is that in the sight of God, they're all important. And so it's up to the Lord how he has given these individually and as he will. So not necessarily, you know, in terms of importance or even, you know, like, well, this came first and that, but these are all in the church. And so, and they all have their importance. But what does he say after he goes through these things that we tend to hold up? He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And I think this is a key into why this is so vitally important. He's going to go into what we call the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13 as we wrap up, the love chapter. And love, I think having a heart of love, a love first for God, and then a love for others. Jesus said, you want to be an Old Testament scholar? Well, he didn't put it that way. He said, but really our translation, right? He says, you want to fulfill the law and the prophets, love God and love one another. You can basically be an Old Testament scholar. You're doing what it says, love God and love one another. And as we do that, as we carry that out, love is contagious. If you're not involved in the lives of others, then those others are missing out. Right? And if we're not involved, then, you know, we miss out. So it's healthy for us and good for us to be a part of doing that out of love. Maybe one day I'll come in here and you'll say, man, Steve needs a hug today. I love hugs, by the way. And so, you know, I'll need someone to come love on me. Maybe the next week I can go love on someone else, right? But as we're around and as we fellowship together, you know, maybe out in the forest, you know, I'm going to need a hug. And Greg, just hold a shotgun to the side and give me a hug or something like that. But so it's not only in church, right? Keep the barrel pointed that way. He's good about that. I need to learn a little bit. But love each other, right? Not just here. Yeah, you know. And so it's good stuff. So love. And he goes on now. And we'll see as we wrap up here in 1 Corinthians 13, though we may not always feel like it, but as we step out and do these things in God's power, we reveal God's heart, right? We reveal God's heart to others. And his heart is a heart of love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me or benefits me nothing. It says love suffers long, or in other words, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, it thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he says love never fails. And so he starts off and he tells us that, man, even though I do all these things, and he talks about some radical things, speaking in the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, moving mountains, those are some radical things. But if I do all these amazing things, I don't have love, what does he call it? Nothing. And that's pretty powerful, right? Love being our motive and being what we choose to live out. Love is supreme. We all need it, right? Even the world and many, you know, songs sing about love, the importance of love, right? We all need it. It's so supreme. And that's why I feel like it's important for us to be a part of each other's lives and a part of what we're doing, you know, because we might feel at certain times we need it more than others. But the reality is though people will let us down, he says here in this passage that love never fails. And that's the truth of that is God's love. You know, we might have varying levels of success, for lack of a better word, at loving on each other. We might fall short. I might get too focused on the donut some Sundays, right? Like I mentioned earlier. Other Sundays I might, you know, just whatever, you know. But the reality is we have this gift of love and the responsibility to love and the privilege to love with the love that has already been given to us. Right? We've talked about this power that God has put into our hearts. You know, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God has poured his love into your heart by his spirit. It's there, brothers and sisters, believers, it's there. God's love is there already. All we have to do is unleash it, allow it to flow through us. It's the most radical thing. Be real in it. you know, I found this interesting. Two boys were arguing with the they were arguing when the teacher entered the room. And the teacher says to him, "What are you arguing about?" One boy answered, "Well, we found a $10 bill, and we decided to give it to whoever tells the biggest lie." And the teacher says, "Well, you should be ashamed of yourselves. When I was your age, I did not even know what a lie was." So the boys gave him the $10 bill. It's like, people, we just need to be real. You know what I mean? It's like, are you kidding me? You know, we just need to be real. You know, love God. God is real. God is honest. I love God's word. It's just so real about the condition of humanity and even my own heart. You know what I mean? People want to see that realness, man. You know, and so love. God's love doesn't fail. I pretend like my love doesn't, but my love fails. You know, I get weak. I get tired. I get frustrated. You know, but God doesn't, man. So I'm so very, we're thankful for that. Amen. God's love never fails. Right there, we have God's word on it. And so that's a blessing. And then as we read on, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. By the way, speaking of Christ, you know, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's a whole message in itself, but we won't get into that today. For now we see in the mirror, dimly, right? We see God. We experience God. But check this out. But then one day, face to face, I can't wait. That's going to be so awesome. You know, not that I have a death wish or anything. You know, we keep our safeties on, right? But I can't wait. It's going to be awesome in His time. I hope it's, you know, maybe it's a long time from now. But it's going to be awesome. That's a promise. We're going to see Him face to face. It keeps us going. It keeps us with the right perspective in this life. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these, He says, the greatest of these is love. If you take away anything from today's message, remember this, God's perfect and constant love for you. Throughout the Word of God, really the Bible is a love story from beginning to end of God's love for humanity. Right? Now we see a lot of theology, and we see a lot of teaching, a lot of awesome things in God's Word. But it's really a love story about God's love for humanity and the fact that He went to the cross because He loves you so that we could be forgiven. Without the cross, we can't be forgiven just by love, right? There's no basis for it then. He went to the cross because He loves you so that there could be a basis for your forgiveness, for your reconciliation with God, and for your ongoing right standing with Him. And that is something to rejoice in this Christmas season. That is something to keep our eyes on. God's perfect and His constant love for you. Our love for you, meaning the body of Christ. Oh, we might feel like, oh, nobody cares about me. You know, no, we love you. I know you love me, even on my worst days. You know what I mean? We love each other. I'm thankful for that. And then don't forget your value to God and to us. And don't forget this great hope. We'll close with this. Many years ago in St. Louis, there was a lawyer who visited this Christian to transact some business, but the two parted, and his client said to him, "I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid to do so." "Well, what do you want to know?" asked the lawyer. The man replied, "I've wondered why you're not a Christian." And the man hung his head, and he says, "You know, I know enough about the Bible to realize that it says no drunk can enter the kingdom of God, and you know my weakness." "You're avoiding my question," continued the believer. "Well, truthfully, I can't recall anyone ever explaining how to become a Christian to me." So picking up a Bible, the client read some passages showing that all are under condemnation, right? But that Christ came to save the lost by dying on the cross for their sins. By receiving Him as your substitute and redeemer, he said, "You can be forgiven. If you're willing to receive Jesus, let's pray together." So the lawyer agreed. And when it was his turn, he exclaimed, "Oh, Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Oh, God, forgive my sins and help me overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life." Right there, he was converted. That lawyer, his name was C.I. Schofield, who later edited the reference Bible that bears his name. Some of you perhaps have Schofield Bible. Once thought, "I can never be saved." Well, he knew his own weakness. He knew his own shortcoming. He identified it. "I know what it is. This will keep me from God." And he said, "You know what? Christ has paid the price for that." He came to Christ And guess what? God changed him. That's my story. You know, man, I tried for a long time. I remember one time my buddy and I, roommate, and I said, we're going to go all month without drinking. 1 month. And we made it through 1 weekend. You know what I mean? But I came to Christ, and he changed my heart. He changed my life. And now I don't even, now it's a whole different story, you know? And so the power of God's love is overwhelming. And I pray that we remember that this season. Amen. Keep our hearts focused on that. The gifts that God has given you are for you to enjoy in carrying them out. For you to enjoy in constantly letting him use you to give those to others. There are three things. They're given by God for the benefit of all. Second, we don't choose them, right? But we should choose to use them for God's glory and for the blessing of others. And then finally, we may not always feel like it, but as we step out and do it in God's power, right, in his love, then we share and reveal his heart to others. Let's pray.